Well, if you would open with me to Acts 18 this morning. We're going to finish up Acts number 18, or Acts chapter 18. Last we were together, we worked all the way up through verse number 24. We ended with Paul ending the second missionary journey, beginning the third missionary journey. We get sort of an overview of the third missionary journey and its completion, really. In verse number 23, as it says, he went all over the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. We left off right there, and today we're going to look at Apollos. We get five verses as an introductory amount of information on Apollos. Chapter 19, when we're together next here in Acts, we'll see specifically how Apollos is used of the Lord, but here we get introduced to him. Apollos is no slouch. We don't usually put Apollos in the same conversation with Peter and Paul and James and John. You know, we talk about these guys, the author of the scriptures. They're mightily used of the Lord, but I think probably Apollos is just not given credit where credit is due. In fact, Martin Luther believed that Apollos authored Hebrews. Now, I disagree with Martin Luther on that, but I want you to understand what a mighty man we're talking about here this morning. This is not Paul Jr. This is like Paul 2.0. Does that fit in our world a little bit better? Timothy would be Paul Jr., right? He'd kind of be Paul's understudy. Apollos was not that in the least. Apollos was right in there with Paul. He would have been a colleague. They would have been, you know, in our days, each of them would be running a seminary in two different states. And they'd be writing articles back to each other, debating theological points of views, these kind of things. Apollos is a top-notch guy, and I'm excited to study him with you today. Let's read together Acts chapter 18, verse number 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come helped them much, which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Let's pray together. Father, as we come again to you in prayer this morning, we've entered the most precious time of our worship as we look to your word, as we read it aloud, as we preach it and think upon it and expound upon it. We ask for your help this morning, that you would guide us, that through your Holy Spirit, that you would make it alive to us and useful, that we might grow, that we might be edified, that we might fulfill the purposes you have for us in this life through the strengthening and the understanding of your word. I ask for your blessing now upon this time. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to begin first, speaking of Apollos, by simply saying that he was a gifted teacher. This is before he encounters Aquila and Priscilla. This is before Paul is even aware of who Apollos is. He is a gifted teacher. Verse 24 and 25 tell us that. He's a very interesting study. We're told right off the bat that he was born at Alexandria. Alexandria was the second most important city in the Roman Empire in Apollos' time. Alexandria was a center for education. It was a center for philosophy. And as I begin this, I think in my mind it brings back remnants of when we spoke about Athens. It was a center in that way in the Greek Empire. Once we got to it in the scriptures, kind of had lost its heyday. But this is similar for Alexandria. Alexandria boasted a university. It had a world-renowned library. The library is said to have had over 700,000 volumes. Now, to put that in perspective, and we have a retired librarian in our midst, help me put that in perspective this morning. The Nashville Public Library, we're going to estimate, has over 500,000, so over 500,000 print volumes. But we live in the day and age where you have a printer at home that'll print something better than people could just 10 years ago, you know, and we're talking thousands of years ago, and this library in Egypt had over 700,000 volumes. Can you imagine such a thing? And I mean, we're talking hand-scribed here. Very, very unique for them to have this gathered and for their citizens to have access to such a thing. And this is where Apollos grew up. So when I say he was no slouch, I mean that. Now, different than Paul, Paul's an apostle. Different than Peter, Peter was an apostle. As far as we know, Apollos is not. In fact, we know that he was not and is not. So different for sure, but very interesting study here. The population of Alexandria, this will put the library into a better scope, was nearly 600,000. So there was over a book per person. Can you imagine that? That's neat. I would like to have gone to that library. In fact, if you invent a time machine, I want you to take me there because I want to go. Actually, I don't know any of their languages, so I couldn't read any of it anyway. But I could see it. That would be great. The population of Alexandria was made up of Egyptians, Romans, Greeks, and Jews. Probably 25% of those 600,000 people were Jewish. Thus, they had a very strong, they were influential there in Alexandria. And Apollos is one of those Jews. Apollos knew the Old Testament scriptures. He knew them well. He was able to teach them with eloquence and power. The scripture here this morning says he was fervent or boiling in his spirit. He was diligent in his presentation of the message. He was bold enough to enter the synagogue and preach to the Jews. In fact, he was allowed. He comes to a town where he is not known, and they want him to speak and teach to him there in the Jewish synagogue. So Apollos was a gifted teacher. Let's take the text and just look at his biography, I guess, his qualifications. We sort of have his resume here, don't we? Verse number 24, he was a learned man, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man. Eloquent. He was a learned man. He had acquired the learning of his day. He had gone through, in our equivalency, university and graduate school. His credentials in the educational realm were very impressive. This is Apollos. Next, we read that he had a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. And I like how Luke words it here. He says he was mighty in the scriptures. You ever been around somebody who was mighty in the scriptures? I like those people. I don't want to argue the Bible with them. When someone is mighty in the scriptures, I want you to think of wrestling this morning. You know, you have a weakling and then you have someone who's mighty in the ring. You are boxing, you know. You don't want to get in the ring if you're a weakling with somebody who's mighty. And Apollos in the scriptures is mighty. He's got a grasp on it. He handles it well. He can hold your attention. He can explain it to you like you've never heard it before. This is Apollos. He had a knowledge of the scriptures. Now, this is not in regards to the New Testament. At this point that this is happening, it's being recorded to us, there was no New Testament. The New Testament was being written, it was being formed, it was being compiled. So this is in reference to the Old Testament. So when we read that Apollos had a great knowledge of the scriptures, that he was mighty in the scriptures, that is in regards only to the Old Testament. That'll make more sense to you here in just a moment. Apollos had been instructed in the way of the Lord. Verse 25 tells us. That I don't want you to be confused there, but I don't want to overcomplicate it by explaining why not to be confused. I have a problem. I do that sometimes. But to one extent, he had a knowledge in the way of the Lord simply as Lord would be referred to in the Old Testament. The term Lord was used a lot in the Old Testament, but was not a term of the Messiah. It was not a term of the Christ. It was a term for Jehovah. It was another term. You know, the Old Testament saints would say Lord, and they meant God. They meant Jehovah God. They weren't talking about Jesus necessarily. Now, there was Jesus in the Old Testament in the prophetic sense that he would come, that he would die. All of this is in the Old Testament. But what Apollos has a knowledge of is the same as what John the Baptist had a knowledge of. There is one coming after me whose shoes I'm not worthy to lace up. His sandals, I can't lace them. He is the Christ. John the Baptist said, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This was the understanding of the Christ that John the Baptist had. But even John the Baptist himself, in the midst of Jesus' ministry, sent disciples to Jesus. And what did he have them ask him? "Are you the one?" You see, and we understand and we're told, actually, at the end of verse number 25, that this is all that Apollos knew of Jesus. This is all he knew of Christ. So when we say he had been instructed in the way of the Lord, we get two things from that. He knew the God of the Old Testament. The second thing we know of that is that he preached the coming of Christ as John the Baptist would have, but he was not at this point preaching Christ as Paul would have. Paul was preaching that Christ had come. Apollos at this point was preaching that Christ will come. Okay. Apollos, verse 25, says he spoke with great fervor. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in the Spirit. We would say now he spoke with conviction. That's a good term for what we are understanding about Apollos here. He knew what he knew. He believed what he taught. And the understanding of that came through the conviction through which he taught it. He did not waver. He was not double-minded. He would have had all of the skills of Greek oratory. He knew how to hold an audience. He knew how to develop his points. He knew how to use language to win and persuade his hearers. Boyce says here, but what is mentioned here is fervor. And this means not merely skill on his part, but conviction based on something deeply embedded in his heart. Now I want to allow that quote to take us back to Cornelius, Lydia, these who worshiped God. They had a fear for the God of the Old Testament, though they had not yet been told who Christ was. And then the moment that they were exposed to Christ and Jesus and salvation by grace through faith, they embraced that, but to the time that that was shared with them, they didn't know, but they still knew the Lord. They still had a fear for God. They still had an understanding and a respect for the Scriptures. And this is Apollos. Verse 25 also says, He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. He taught about the Lord diligently. What he knew, he taught well. Or what he knew, he taught correctly. You ever heard somebody teach or preach and you're thinking to yourself, I don't think they've got that right. I've been teaching or preaching a few times myself and I thought, I don't know that I have this right. That's why I'm thankful for people who helped me to get it right. Well, this is Apollos. He was a gifted teacher, but Apollos had old information. Well, that can be troublesome, can't it? What that brings us to is at the end of verse number 25, the understanding of his old information. In verse number 26, the introduction of his wise instructors. The end of verse 25 says, knowing only the baptism of John. This gifted teacher, this enthusiastic man, was declaring an incomplete gospel. His message got as far as John the Baptist and then stopped. He knew nothing about Calvary, the resurrected Christ, or the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. He had zeal, but he lacked spiritual knowledge. When he began to speak in the temple, this became obvious to Aquila and Priscilla. Notice verse 26. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them, and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. They took him unto them. They instructed him more perfectly. They taught him about the cross. They taught him about the Christ who had come, not who was to come. They taught about, he was dead, but he's alive now. Some saw him ascend up into heaven. Some heard the angel say, why do you stand here gazing? This same Jesus, which you've seen go, he will come again. This has all happened, Apollos. Now, that sounds all warm and fuzzy. It sounds great, doesn't it? I mean, here's this gifted teacher. Here's this guy who knows the Old Testament, but he missed it. He didn't understand. You know, he was under a rock somewhere during the life of Christ, and he didn't catch that it had happened, and they tell him that it had happened, and hoorah, you know, all is well. But no, it's not quite that easy. Consider this. Apollos is the one in this scenario. We've got three characters in this story, of Apollos and Aquila and Priscilla, right? Apollos is the one who is educated. He is gifted. He is eloquent. He is full of zeal because of all of that. And then there's Aquila and Priscilla. Now, they're special. They're friends of Paul's. But all we know about them is that they understand leather. They work with leather, and they make tents. Given the cast of characters there, if one's going to educate the other, it's typically going to be Apollos educating Aquila and Priscilla, unless Apollos comes to them and says, hey, look, I know all about the books, but I can't make a tent. I need one. Can you guys help me out here? Right? So this sounds great. It sounds warm and fuzzy. They took him unto them, and they taught him just perfectly in the scriptures. They perfected his doctrine. But it's a little harder than that. It's a little more complicated than that. So how do they go about this? Well, actually, we're given everything we need to know, but it doesn't say exactly in here. I wish it said they did this and then this and then this and then everything was cool. The problem with that is if we're not told that. If they had told us that, that'd be my sermon this morning. I could say, okay, when you encounter someone who has their doctrine off, you go about it like this and this and this, and then their doctrine will be perfect and y'all can still be friends. We're not told that. We do kind of know what they didn't do. Did they rebuke him? No. Did they oppose him? They didn't. In fact, when they heard him speak, they didn't even oppose him, even though he wasn't teaching what they thought he should be teaching. Their observation was, and this guy's good. He is gifted. He knows what he is doing. He controls the crowd. He understands the God of the Old Testament. He's been trained in the scriptures. They didn't oppose him. They didn't publicly refute him. Should they have? I think by current practices, somebody would have stood up and said, well, hold everything, Apollos. You're not preaching Christ. That's what we believe around here. That's not what they did either. We're not told exactly how they went about it, but we can make some sure assumptions here. The one sure assumption that we can make is that they went about instructing Apollos in a way that was received by Apollos. You ever gone about instructing someone in a way that they didn't receive it? I think we've probably all done that to some extent. You think you know, and they don't know, and you need for them to know, or you would like for them to know, and you instruct them, but they don't hear you. I do that every Sunday morning about 8:35. Nah, I'm just kidding. But they do it in a way that he receives it. We know that because of the remainder of this chapter and because of the next chapter and because of Paul's references to him in other portions of Scripture. Apollos receives exactly what they say. He becomes more perfect in his doctrine and is mightily used of God in the early church. So whatever they did well because he receives what they teach him. Now, knowing preachers, as I know preachers, I'm going to assume they took him home, they made him fried chicken, and then after his belly was full, they said, look, man, we really, really loved your preaching, but, right, isn't that how it goes? But they instructed him in the Word. There's another assumption we can make, and I think it's a true assumption from this text. We can assume that what they say to him or how they deal with him was in a way that did not hurt his credibility with other believers. I need you to hear this. Had they heard us, well, how can we make this assumption from Scripture? Because the church received him going forward. Had Aquila and Priscilla, and rightly so, stood up and opposed him, stood up and refuted him, had they openly done this, had they been nice to his face, but talked poorly about him to the other Christians, could God have used Apollos going forward with the Christians in Ephesus? Not a chance. They wouldn't have respected him. They wouldn't have cared what he had to say. So we can learn a lot, not just from Apollos this morning, but from Aquila and Priscilla and how they behaved themselves in this city, how they behaved themselves in their home, how they behaved themselves in their church. You can be sure when someone is pointing out another's faults to you, you've probably never had that happen, have you? Somebody else pointing out somebody else's faults to you. You can be sure in that instance, the one who's doing the pointing is more at fault than the one they are pointing out. What are we to do when we see our brother or sister in Christ at fault? We're to go to our brother and sister in Christ. This is exactly how Aquila and Priscilla handled themselves. And we make a lot of different excuses for our gossip and our slander, but there is no excuse. That is what it is. So be a wise instructor. Aquila and Priscilla are wise instructors. They have a gifted teacher on their hands, and this was wonderful, but we need to understand that talent is not enough. Talent is never enough. Education is necessarily not enough either in this instance. It took some wise instruction from some patient people. I don't know how they went about it, but I like what they did here. They instructed him. They made him perfect in his doctrine. As we conduct ourselves as wise instructors in God's church in this time, we may find that God blesses us with more gifted teachers. If we were all a little more like Aquila and Priscilla, we may find more Apollos in our midst. The alternative is to be a gossip and a slanderer. Well, all of this leads to useful ministry. So we have a gifted teacher who had wise instructors. In the end of this, God's use, God's will, God's meaning here is useful ministry. Verse 27, and when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing this by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Now, I'm going to preach something else to you here, but I want to point something out at the end of verse number 28. What scriptures does he have? The Old Testament. What do the Jews believe? The Old Testament. And what is Apollos gifted and able to do here? Verse number 28 says, he is able to show them by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Isn't that wonderful? How God is able to use Apollos to use his word to help his people. Man, I love that. Useful ministry. Given Apollos' obvious giftedness for the work, given his willingness to learn and to show and to know sound doctrine, the church is comfortable sending him out. They give him letters to encourage other Christians in the places that he would go to receive him and to make use of his teaching. Now, Paul was traveling around, and probably Paul had letters too. We know Paul had some letters from the Jerusalem church since the Jerusalem council, but people knew Paul. I mean, you show up in the churches at this time, and you say, I'm Paul of Tarsus. I'm sent by the church in Antioch, and somebody in that congregation is going to say, yeah, I remember you were here about 4 years ago, weren't you? Yeah, that's me. I thought you looked familiar. Man, we enjoyed it while you were here. Are you going to preach and teach to us? You know, and this would have been the occasion in Paul's life. Apollos, though, was in a different boat here. The only people that could speak of his credibility at this point was Aquila and Priscilla. Now, Aquila and Priscilla would have carried some measure of credibility because they had traveled with Paul. They had worked with Paul side by side for an amount of time. So this was a good thing. Paul has to leave Ephesus. He wants to stay. You remember from last time? Aquila and Priscilla are left behind. Now, I don't know that Paul left them in charge, but they would have taken some measure of authority in that church, I think. They would have had a voice for sure. And then here comes Apollos, and they kind of take him home for dinner and check him out. They were the pulpit committee. And then the church gives him letters, the church in Ephesus. And so that is his credibility going forth. We do it similarly in today's world. And so when he would show up to a church, he wasn't just, you know, I'm Apollos from Alexandria, and I hope you will listen to what I have to say. No, he was able to present the letter and say, this is who sends me, or this is who says that I'm okay. And I think that's very important. They couldn't go Google him, you know. Couldn't check his Facebook page and see what he'd really been up to. They give letters to encourage the other Christians to receive him. It's recorded that he was able to help the Christians very much. I like that. I like that that is his ministry. Verse 27 at the end, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. Those who were already saved, Apollos is able to help them along. You know, they couldn't just get up every morning and have quiet time. They didn't have a Bible to open. If they had access to the Old Testament scriptures, they would have had to go down to a house of worship and get a scroll and read it, or sit and listen to someone else read it. They might have memorized the Jewish one. Converted Christians here would have for sure memorized lots of it, could quote it to themselves. They could pray, but this ministry that he has at that time was utterly important. To have someone to do what he's doing is utterly important. And it doesn't just say that he did okay. It doesn't just say that Well, it was a blessing that he was around. It said that he helped them much. God prepared a man way back in Alexandria, Egypt. He educated him. He gifted him. He allowed him to learn what he needed to learn, to give the church what they needed to have. He comes to Ephesus. He teaches in the synagogue. Aquila and Priscilla are able to kind of give him his last little bit of education that he needs about the Christ. And then he goes to the churches and is a great blessing to the church. And even more than all of that, verse 28 tells us that he was very helpful in convincing the Jews that Jesus was Christ, that Jesus was who he said he was. What did Paul constantly get frustrated with about the Jews? That they would not receive this. And Apollos is able. I feel like I have seen this in today's world. I feel like Paul, some of those who rejected Paul the strongest, couldn't reject Apollos. You know, they had fought off Paul's advances. And then here comes Apollos into town, and they've kind of got their guard down because it's not Paul. And God saves them. Do you guys remember Ken Avery, our missionary to the prisons in West Tennessee? He has a little saying I love to hear when he preaches. He says, he talks about these guys in the prison, and he said, you know, they were mean, and they were rude, and they kind of barked at him during his preaching in the jail there. And he said, God hauled off and saved them. Y'all remember him saying this? I love that. It's like God just whacks them with salvation across the head, you know. I feel like this happened in Apollos' life. Paul, they had rejected Paul. They had jailed Paul. They had beaten Paul. They had run him out of town, some of them. Some were converted. But I feel like those very ones that Paul couldn't get to, here comes Apollos, and God saves them. God uses Apollos to convince them. What a wonderful thing. Well, what could have resulted here in what is very typical, probably then and now in the church, you know, this typical, well, this guy Apollos came in from out of town, he was preaching another Christ, and we put him in his place. Right? Isn't that pretty typical? It could have resulted in that. Didn't result in the typical. In fact, we read the result of the atypical, and sadly it is the atypical. We get, well, this guy certainly is gifted, but he'd never heard about Jesus. We told him, and he began to use his gifts for Christ's sake. And now, as a result of this, we're able to read the evidence that he has a useful ministry. I want to warn us to be careful as today's church to handle times like this properly. Is everybody going to be right all the time? I have a bad habit, and I begin to notice it in our church. It's a good thing, but it can become a bad thing. We're devoted here to the sound understanding of the Word of God. Every line, every verse, every word, as perfect as we can come to know it and understand it. And I'm thankful for this. But if we're not careful, we get to the point of nitpicking. You guys ever nitpick? We'll get to the point of nitpicking so much that nobody has it just as right as we do. Ever get that way? What that leads to in the Christian life, and I'm not saying we should not pursue sound doctrine. We should 100%. But what that'll lead to in the Christian life is a lack of joy. You won't be living in the joy of the Lord. You'll be living in the wrinkled up, hairy, wart-covered face of strong biblical exposition. Now, I'm proud of that, and we want that. But let's be very careful as today's church to be more like Aquila and Priscilla. Cook the guy some fried chicken. Bring him in under your wing and say, man, you are good. You are gifted. Let me give you some more material you might want to preach. I don't know how they went about it, but I like it. Later in Paul's writing to the Corinthians, he has to deal with an issue in the churches. Some were clinging to Paul. Some were clinging to Apollos. I told you, Apollos was no slouch. Paul writes as if to say that neither he nor Apollos would want that. Their desire, Paul's desire and Apollos' desire as well, was that their life's work would be that people would not cling to them, but that people would cling to Jesus. Notice what Paul says here. I'm reading to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. Paul writes, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ? Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Well, those are strong words he writes to the Corinthians, isn't it? You understand his point. He gets back on that in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. This is verse 4, 5, and 6. He says, "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." All glory be to Christ, Paul says here. In fact, Paul goes on to say, "I'm glad I didn't baptize some of you." And Apollos either. He said, "Cephas baptized a lot of you." The point he is making here is to avoid man worship, is to avoid clinging to one over the other. He's better and I like him most, and these kinds of things. In all of this, it should be all glory be to Christ. Let us be just as careful in today's church. Well, there's three things I want you to take away from this text today, nothing else. First, education and zeal are valuable. In fact, I would encourage you to be as educated as possible in the Word, and I would encourage you to take what you know from the Word and be zealous about it. We need to be zealous. We have the truth. We have the medicine that a sick world needs. Be zealous about it. They are valuable, but they are not in themselves enough for Christian workers. We must know Jesus Christ. Not know about him, but know him personally. You can do very little for Christ when you don't know Christ. You just know about him. In fact, when you just know about him and you don't have a personal relationship with him, you're going to mess it up. I know him personally, and I still mess it up sometimes. But you must know Christ. Second, different kinds of people are needed in Christ's work. Aquila and Priscilla were different from Apollos. Apollos was different from Paul. I put a quote on the bulletin for you from James Montgomery Boyce. He said, "Aquila and Priscilla, Apollos and Paul were all needed in the church." How do we know? We know because God called them. Paul, with his energetic missionary fervor. Apollos, who watered the seed that Paul had shown. Priscilla and Aquila, who settled down, opened their home, and were hosts to the developing church. Each one was necessary. God needs us all to do his will, to do his work here in Kingston Springs. You are necessary. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit gifts Christians as it pleases him. And God has given you a distinct spiritual gift. And that gift is needed where you are to do what God would have you to do. You say, "Well, I'm just this, or I'm just that, or I'm not this, or I'm not that." You think probably Aquila and Priscilla thought to themselves, "Well, we're not Paul." And then Apollos showed up. You think probably they might have said, "Whew, we thought we were bad off comparing ourselves to Paul, but look at this guy, Apollos. He's a better preacher than Paul is." See, Paul had to write back and refute that. Some of you say, "No, he didn't. That's not what he's dealing with." They might have felt like, "We're just lowly old tent makers." But where would the church be without Apollos? And where would Apollos be without Aquila and Priscilla? We're all necessary. The third thing I want you to take away from this morning is that God will provide laborers for his church. Paul had to leave. God sent Apollos. No one was expecting him. But here he showed up, this gifted teacher, to do the work of the Lord. And then God had Aquila and Priscilla waiting there. We wondered last week, why did Paul leave Aquila and Priscilla there in Ephesus? Well, now we know. God had them sitting there waiting to instruct Apollos in the truth. God will provide workers for his church. It may be that God leads you away from here. But until he does he not have you here for a purpose? Certainly. What are you doing for him?